Now you have in your lap there the Word of God, John chapter 20. John chapter 20, our message will be taken from John chapter 20. I'm going to look at verse 24 down to verse 31. And I'm entitling the message from what the Lord declares unto Thomas in verse 27. The last part of verse 27. Well, let's read verse 27. The Lord addresses this disciple and apostle of the Lord, one who was chosen from all eternity, one who is redeemed by the blood of Christ, and yet he was the unbelieving believer, wasn't he? He said to Thomas, Rich, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And now here's the title. Be not faithless, but believing. Now I can personally identify with Thomas. He's also known as Doubting Thomas, isn't he? I can identify with Thomas. We not only have the same name, you know what his name means? Twin. Both his Hebrew name, Thomas, and that Greek name, Didymus, both mean the same thing. Twin. I have a twin and he has a twin. We both have the same fallen nature as Thomas. So prone to unbelief. Don't you have the same problem I have? You're my twin too, aren't you? Akin to Thomas. So prone to unbelief, fears and doubts. In Hebrews 12, we are encouraged to lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us and let us run the race of faith with patience. What is that sin that does so easily beset us? Unbelief. We read a moment ago from Mark chapter 9 where the Lord said to that man, the father of that demon-possessed child, all things are possible to those who believe. And the father said, Lord, a good place to start right there, isn't it? Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I can identify with that father. I can certainly identify with Thomas. Now, let's take a good look at these verses, beginning at verse 24. And let us learn how saving faith honors the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory unto God, being fully persuaded all that God had promised. He's able, isn't he? He's able to do all that he has promised. So saving faith honors the Lord. How about unbelief? Unbelief doesn't. Unbelief dishonors him. Dishonors him. Now, think about this. All these apostles, every one of them, Peter, John, James, every one of them, all these apostles had much doubt, fear, and unbelief. When the women came and said, the tomb is empty. When the angel said to them, he's not here, he's risen. And when they declared that message unto the apostles, you know, remember what the word says of those women, that story? They said, it seemed to be an idle tale. You see, they were plagued with the same problem we are, unbelief. Peter, James, and John, they did not believe the report of the women. Not at first, did they? Not at all. Even when Mary came and said, we have seen the Lord, they did not believe as well. Now, let's look at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when the Lord Jesus Christ came and met with these men on that first Sunday evening. That first day that he was raised from the dead, they were meeting together and the Lord appeared with them. But Thomas, one of the 12, he was not with them. Was not with them. Thomas was not there on that first evening worship to worship the resurrected Lord, why was he absent? Why was he not there? I don't know. But by the Lord's good providence, that happened to teach us a lesson. Why he wasn't there, we don't know. The secret things belong unto the Lord. But we do know this. He should have been there, being one of the 12. Thomas missed a great blessing and a gift from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ when the Lord breathed on them and gave those special apostolic gifts. He missed hearing the Lord speak, "Peace be unto you." He missed hearing the charge he gave to the apostles in declaring the gospel. And then in the gospel, we see that message declared, whose sins are remitted and whose sins are retained. Thomas missed all that. He missed a blessing, didn't he? He missed the joy of seeing his risen Lord. He missed the blessed assurance of hearing the Lord's words. You remember in Matthew 18, he said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in your midst." Now, we're gathered in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're gathered in his name. You know, the Lord's, when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ assembles together, whether it's two or three, think about this. The Lord is with us. He's in our midst. Say, "Well, I don't see him. I don't feel him." I believe his word. He is in our midst. Now, the obvious lesson for us is here, is this. The obvious lesson for us, Paul exhorts us in Hebrews 10:23, "Neglect not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is." Even the early church had that problem. Such neglect of public worship. Public worship now. Say, "Well, I'm going to stay home and I'm going to worship at home." The Lord demands public worship. Such neglect leads to spiritual leanness, snares, traps, and great temptation and missed blessings. Now, I know there's sometimes we cannot be here providentially and we're sick or other things, but even when we're not here, isn't your mind always here when you're not here? I know it is that way with me. When you're meeting together and I'm out of town somewhere, I'm thinking, okay, 10 o'clock, people coming in, 10:30, Bible study start. My mind's with you. But it's a great blessing to be among the Lord's people, to fellowship and to hear the gospel preached. Thomas, that first meeting, that first special resurrection day meeting, wasn't there. Now look at verse 25. "The other disciples therefore said unto him," the other 10 men, remember Judas is out of the picture now, "the other 10 men who were assembled, who met with the Lord, and the Lord met with them, they said to Thomas, 'We have seen the Lord.'" Now that's a pretty definite statement, isn't it? I mean, that's a pretty powerful witness. 10 men said, "We've seen the Lord." "But he said unto them," I don't believe you. He dishonored them, his own friends. You know, when someone speaks a word to you, just naturally speaking, when someone speaks a word to you and you don't believe him, you dishonor him. Don't you? Sure you do. "But he said unto his 10 friends, 'Except I see.'" I don't believe you. I don't take your word for it. I don't trust you. John, I don't trust you. James, I don't trust you. But Thomas, we've seen the Lord. "Oh, except I see." You hear what he's saying there? "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails." Remember he showed them his scars? "Except I see the print of the nails and put my finger into the print." It's just not enough to see them. I want to feel them. "And thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, what a terrible statement. And yet we're all plagued with the same problem. The other disciples were so anxious to tell Thomas, weren't they? You know they were. Oh, they were. Thomas wasn't there with them. And you know they're so anxious to find him. Tell him the good news. We've seen the Lord. He's risen. We've got good news. He's alive. He's well. And you know what? He's not mad at us. He didn't scold us. He didn't rebuke us because we all forsook him and fled. You know what he spoke unto us, Thomas? He said unto us, peace be unto you. What does Thomas do? Except I see, I will not believe. Thomas throws cold water on their heated, zealous, excited message. He said, you fellas are liars. That's what he's saying, is it not? John, you're a liar. Peter, you're lying. You've not seen the Lord. You see how unbelief dishonors everybody? And belief does. Except I see, I will not believe. Now, you know what we have in that statement? That's the philosophy of this fallen, sinful flesh. They say, seeing is believing, don't they? But true faith is just the opposite. We believe to see. You know that? We believe to see. We believe to see. Verse 29, the Lord said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed, but blessed are they that have not seen with these eyes, but yet do believe. Hold your place there. Let me show you a scripture you need to mark in your Bible. Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Look at verse 13. Psalm 27, verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's believing to see. Now remember from our Bible study in the book of Hebrews the definition of what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. True faith is not born of signs, feelings, but rather from the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. Look down at verse 31 of John 20. These things are written. Let's read verse 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. Look over just across the page in John 21, verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the book that should be written. But these are written, John 20, verse 31, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. True faith is not born of signs and feelings, but with the word of truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You remember old Martin Luther said, feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. Hold your place there and find Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. The scribes and Pharisees in verse 38 of Matthew 12. The scribes and Pharisees said to the Master, the Lord Jesus, show us a sign. Just show us a sign. Just come down from the cross and we'll believe you. You reckon they would have? No. But he answered and said unto them, this is Matthew 12:39, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, for there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. What is it? The word of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his glorious resurrection. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.
And the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Behold,
one greater than Jonah is here.
One greater. You see, true faith is not born of signs and feelings, is it? Are you seeking some gooey, ooey, gooey feeling? I just feel that I'm saved. Well, most of the time I feel I'm not. I'm not trusting my feelings. I'm trusting Him who said He'll never leave us and never forsake us. You know, think about this. Thomas had much reason to believe, didn't he? Didn't he have much reason to believe? Thomas had recorded scripture that the Messiah would be raised from the dead. In Psalm 16, Thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave, nor suffer Thy Holy One to see corruption. Thomas had the written word. Thomas had heard the Lord say on many other occasions that He must go to Jerusalem. He must be betrayed. He must be beaten. He must be crucified. He must be raised again from the dead. He heard the Lord say that on more than one occasion. Thomas was present when the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead, was he not? Lazarus come forth. Thomas saw a dead man walk out of the grave. Thomas, we've seen the Lord. He's risen from the dead. No. You see how unbelief is so dishonoring. Thomas heard the testimony of the women that the Lord has risen from the dead. He heard the testimony of Mary that she had seen the Lord. And yet these 10 friends said, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. Yet he says, except I see, I will not believe. He must not only see, but he demands that he must also feel the Lord's nail-scarred hands and his side that had the spear thrust through it. He said, I'm going to examine that wound and see if it's really the Lord. How stubborn and wicked is our unbelieving heart. You remember what the Lord said to those two men on the road to Emmaus? Oh, fools, slow of heart. To believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered and enter into His glory? You remember the warning from the book of Hebrews chapter 3? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. An evil heart of unbelief? Unbelief is evil. God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him and believe Him. You see, an evil heart of unbelief, an unbelieving heart is evil. We have seen the actions and words of Thomas on two other occasions. Do you remember in the book of John? Let me show you. John chapter 11, turn over there. We've seen the words and actions of Thomas on two other occasions. And he seems to be a fellow plagued with pessimism. Look what it says in John chapter 11. The Lord Jesus said plainly unto them in verse 14, John 11, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto Lazarus. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, well, let us go too, that we may die. He's thinking, if we go down there, they're going to kill us. Well, let's just go and we'll die too. Well, he's got a terrible attitude, doesn't he? We run into Thomas one other time. You remember John chapter 14? Turn over there. See, I can identify with this man. I'm his twin. I have that same sinful, doubting nature that God has to overrule by His grace and cause me to believe Him. Our Lord said in John 14, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, where I go, you know, and the way you know." Uh-oh, here's Thomas. "We know not where you're going. How can we know the way?" Boy, this fella's something, isn't he? He seems to be a character full of doubts, skepticism, and he's very pessimistic, isn't he? He's always negative. Aren't you glad the Lord said to him in long-suffering mercy, "Thomas, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life," and yet here we see this man right in the same condition. Unbelief. 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 Look back at the text again. Verse 26, "The Lord in long-suffering mercy, after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and this time, Thomas was with them." He cut tail and run. Maybe he ran so far away from Jerusalem he couldn't get back in time for that first Sunday evening meeting. But now he's back. Thomas with them. Then came the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And the doors being shut again. Remember, they were shut, locked and bolted for fear of the Jews. And the Lord unlatched the door and walked in and said, "Here I am." He stood in the midst of them with the same message he declares, "Peace, peace, peace be unto you. Thanks be unto God that through his goodness and mercy, he overrules our own wicked heart by giving and granting unto us saving faith." No wonder faith is called precious. Aren't you glad he overrules our unbelief? Aren't you glad that he doesn't leave us to our own wicked thoughts, our own wicked hearts? Now look at verse 27. "Then the Lord singles out Thomas from the other 10 men, and he said," Thomas, can you imagine what he's thinking about now? "Thomas, you reach hither thy finger, and you put it right here in my scar, my nail print hand. Reach hither thy hand, and you thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believe me." Believe me, Thomas. And the Lord gently and graciously deals with the unbelief of Thomas. Someone called Thomas the unbelieving believer. Now, he was a believer. He was regenerated by the Spirit of God, but yet we see him oftentimes acting like someone who doesn't know the Lord. Sound like a contradiction in terms, the unbelieving believer, but it's so. Makes me to cry out as the Father did in Mark 9, "Lord, I do believe, I believe, help thou my unbelief." Now the Lord Jesus Christ, we see again, is omniscient God. He knows exactly what Thomas had said unto the other disciples, and the Lord deals with him on that very issue, that very ground of his unbelief. You see, the Lord knows our thoughts afar off. This is a God with whom we have to do. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our thoughts, our hearts, what we're thinking. Is evidence what he says right here to Thomas. "And with compassion toward the weakness of Thomas, in a kind and tender way, the Lord says, okay, okay, Thomas, you need more evidence. You need more evidence that indeed it is me, that I am risen from the dead. Okay, here I am. Come on, Thomas. Come on. You touch me, and you look at me, and you see that it is the Lord. It is I, myself. Be not faithless, but believing." What a blessed word from our blessed, loving Redeemer. Be not faithless. Be not. What an encouragement to believe. be not faithless, but rather believing, honoring God. Now, several things we know about saving and genuine, real faith. First of all, as I've mentioned earlier, it glorifies and honors God, doesn't it? Abraham was strong in faith, giving honor and glory unto God. Saving faith acknowledges, the saving faith of God's elect acknowledges the truth, while on the other hand, unbelief is very dishonoring to the Lord. Saving faith is pleasing unto the Lord. I mean, true saving faith, the faith of God's elect, is pleasing unto the Lord. You remember Hebrews 11, verse 6? Without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. Something also we know about saving faith, it doesn't come naturally to our wicked heart. It's a sovereign gift of God. It's given unto you on the behalf of Christ to believe on Him. Philippians 1, 29. Faith is a sovereign gift of God. Men by nature love darkness, not to light. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Saving faith doesn't come to us naturally. Unbelief does. Saving faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Fourthly, saving faith is received, or salvation is received by God-given faith. Salvation is received by God-given faith. Faith, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Fifthly, saving faith is a means God has ordained to receive blessings from His hand. No wonder the apostles cried out, Lord, increase our faith. Faith is a hand that reaches out. Faith is the feet that run to the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is a means that God has ordained to receive Him who accomplished our salvation. Now, what did Thomas say? He hears the Lord say to him, Thomas, you need more? Okay. Here I am. Don't be faithless, but believing. And immediately, Thomas confesses full confidence and assurance in his Lord. Look what it says in verse 28. Thomas answered and said unto him, Oh, you are the Lord. You are the true and living God. Now, he'd have been correct in saying that. But he says, you're my Lord. You see, it's quite personal, isn't it? Thomas said, you're my God. You're my Redeemer. You're my Lord. You see, true saving faith confesses Jesus Christ to be God, our Savior. Thomas, ashamed of his unbelief and in total confidence and assurance of faith given by the spoken word of the Lord, owned and confessed that the Lord Jesus Christ is his God. You're my Lord and you're my God. Is that your confession? That is a confession of true saving faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is not just the Lord, although he is, he's mine. He's my Lord. He's my God. You know what he's saying here? The Lord Jesus Christ is everything. He's everything to me. He's my all and my in all. He's my Lord. And he is my God. Let me show you another scripture. Back to the book of Psalms. Find Psalm 27. David says this on many occasions. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. But notice, if you will, Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 1, where it says, the Lord is, you see that? Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light. Oh, the Lord is light. God is light, right? He is the light, right? But he's my light. He's my revelation. He is the Savior, but David said, he's my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, let me show you another reference on that. And we could turn to many, but find the book of Philippians chapter 4. I had this as a radio message last Sunday. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. The apostle says, as he sits in prison, looking and rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. He's my God. He's my Lord, and he's my God. Now, saving faith doesn't make him Lord or make him God, but saving faith readily acknowledges and owns and confesses that the Lord Jesus Christ is everything in our salvation. Saving faith loves his lordship. He's my Lord, and he's my God. We gladly own his deity as Lord of lords and King of kings. We say, is this really an important issue? His deity, his Godhead. Is it really vital to our salvation? Well, let's find out. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 24. Is his deity really an important issue? Should we trust him as our God and Savior, as the Lord of all things? John 8, 24. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am that I am. You shall die in your sin. I say that's a pretty important issue. He is deity. Now, is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Is he your God? Now, I can identify with Thomas right now. He is my Lord, and he is my God. The Lord Jesus Christ, if he is not God, if the Lord Jesus Christ is not God, he's the greatest imposter that ever lived, and his soul is in hell if he's not God. If Jesus Christ is not God, his atonement is worthless. His blood atonement is worthless and shed in vain. His intercession is useless. His representation of his people is rubbish. And his covenant of grace is a mere sham. I know that's strong language. But if he's not God, he's an imposter. Thank God that he is. God bought the church with his own blood. We do rejoice that he is God. You remember what Peter preached at Pentecost? This same Jesus whom you crucified, he is both Lord and Christ. We rejoice in his lordship. He is the Lord, Jehovah, our righteousness. He's all of our righteousness before God. He is God, our Savior. There is salvation in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's close with this. Turn back to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. One day, very soon, every knee is going to bow in heaven, earth, and hell. And every tongue going to confess that he is Lord. Read it right there. Verse 9, wherefore God also, Philippians 2, 9, hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at that name, Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, God manifest in the flesh, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, in earth, under the earth, heaven, earth, and hell, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Can you say with Thomas in your heart before God, he's my Lord and he's my God? I pray that it's so, that he is your Lord and he is your God. Saving faith looks unto him. Our Lord said, look unto me. Look unto me and be ye saved. I am God, the only just God and Savior. Look unto me and be ye saved. Look to him always, 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 always.